Okay, I'm going to just speak for a few minutes and then we're going to return to some worship. I'm not going to speak for a long time. I'm not going to be doing some in-depth explanation of a particular Bible verse. If you've been around regularly, you'll know that I'm slowly working my way through a very famous passage in Matthew's Gospel called the Sermon on the Mount, which is some teaching of Jesus. I'm probably going to return to that in September time, but today and a couple more at the end of May and June, I'm going to just be doing something different. So I don't know about you, but I love baptisms. I think baptisms are fantastic. And they're just so exciting and such a sense of God's presence amongst us and people taking such a significant step in their journey of faith. And I know that there are a few skeptics amongst us from the Facebook comments that I read, but I loved Friday too. Can I make a confession? I cried. I did try and hide it. I think I did a pretty good job, but little tears welled up in my eyes. I was wearing glasses at the time, so that kind of helps hide those tears that might roll down my cheeks. But I found it a very moving experience, and apparently so did 24 million other people in Britain seemed to grip a nation. A million people lining out on the streets of London, some of them staying out at least one night, but possibly several nights, I'm not quite sure, to catch a glimpse. I mean, why would people do this? Apparently the global audience, give or take 500 million, was around 3 billion. But what's 500 million when you're talking about 3 billion people? It seemed to grip the world. And I wonder what caused such an outpouring of interest and emotion. One of the questions that I was sitting there, as this little tear was welling up in my eye and I was covertly trying to, got a little speck in my eye. One of the things I was saying, why am I so moved by these people? I have no idea who they are. I've never met them. Never likely to meet them. What is it that's so moving for many of us around a royal wedding? And interestingly, a few thousand miles away in America, another thing was unfolding. If you go to the next picture. It was a natural disaster which has hardly hit our news of tornadoes and hundreds of people that have died. And that's followed a devastating earthquake in New Zealand. My parents-in-law were in Christchurch the day of the earthquake and they left that morning and it happened at lunchtime. And again, hundreds of people, I think 181 people have died in that earthquake. We've all seen the pictures of the tsunami in Japan. My sister-in-law's husband comes from Japan. And their kids are half Japanese and half British. And so we have a fair connection with that nation. Estimated death toll of 25,000 people. I think that's the next slide, Latena. This year, there's been a crisis in Syria that is just unfolding with hundreds of people dying. There's a conflict in Libya which has all the signs of escalating out of control with some news overnight of more death. And less likelihood, it seems to me, of any kind of negotiated peace being brought about in that place. So the question that I'm left with all of this is, what are we to make of all of that? On one hand, we have a royal wedding which evokes such hope and emotion and interest in so many people around the world. And it seems like, it's almost like we're desperate to have some good news. In the midst of a world that seems completely chaotic and out of control, that's dominated by death and natural disasters and evil and tyranny and war and injustice and everything else that we see, and we haven't even touched on the economy and the cuts and everything else, it seems like we're a nation and a world that is desperate for some good news. We need to have something to hope for. We want to believe the fairy tale. We want to believe that William and Kate really do love each other and will last forever. This fairy tale romance that even when our lives we're surrounded by the chaos and we're surrounded by the fear and the anxiety of everything that's happening, we need to have something to hope for. And as we look around the world, it seems to me that we often tend to two different camps or ends of a spectrum. Some would say that despite the evidence of some of the other things, that the world is getting a better and better place. There's advances in technology and science and growth in wealth and means that actually we're on a path to greater peace and prosperity. And so, even maybe with God's help, maybe one day we can see a world that truly is a perfect world. Seems to me that the more evident one, at least the stories that we seem to get told, and it often is the generation that's gone before that tells us, oh, the world's getting worse. And there's this endless cycle of decay, that the world is descending into chaos. And our task is simply to try and find ways to escape the world in which we live. I want to offer a different view of that, a view that I think the Bible shares, which is neither at that the end of the world just getting better and better and somehow we will find a place of peace and harmony with all people, or that it's descending into chaos. And I want to draw us to attention, or draw our thoughts to the end of the Bible. This is a passage in Scripture which has gripped me from virtually the first time that I became a Christian. I love the book of Revelation. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, it's really weird. It's a really weird book. And I don't pretend to understand it at all. Maybe one day Colin will do an exposition of the book of Revelation. That would be a task for you, Colin. But there are some glimpses and some pictures that are painted in the book of Revelation, which I find utterly gripping. As I look around the world in which I live and which we live, there are pictures that God is going to do something with the whole of this world in which we live, with the individuals and the people and the whole of creation. He's going to do something that is quite dramatic and fantastic. And as I watch the royal wedding, I realize what I'm not longing for is, I mean, I pray for Will and Kate that they will have a happy life, but there's something that I'm longing for which is beyond a royal marriage. There is something that I long for which is a marriage of a different sort. A marriage of two things that maybe seem completely opposite, but God is bringing together. And he's bringing together through the redemption and through the renewal of the whole of creation that was started through the cross of Jesus, this breaking forth of new life, this marriage of heaven and earth. And so we read, I'm skipping a few verses actually, Latena, so don't know what you've got up there. Oh, let's read them anyway. Revelation 19, and then we'll go into Revelation 21. So in Revelation 19, we read this at that as the story comes to a close. And John has this amazing vision where he sees the future. He sees the end of the story. And he writes, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder and shouting, and here he saw all the saints, all the people who had been redeemed, who were there in heaven at the end of the story. And they were shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" And we begin to see this marriage that will take place. This marriage between the bride, the people of God, and the bridegroom, Jesus. And then there is this vision of the new Jerusalem, which just is a picture of this people of God. And this is the picture. I remember reading these verses as a fairly young Christian and just like, oh, this is what I long for. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Maybe not the tears of joy that I was shedding on Friday, but every tear there would of pain and suffering. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And we see this picture at the end of Revelation. We see this picture of this joining of heaven and earth. I think when I came to faith, I just had this image of what would happen at the end of the day, which was a rescue out of the world in which we live, and we'd be taken to this harp-like, cloud-like state called heaven. But actually, the end of the story, what we see is heaven and earth coming together. We see the marriage of heaven and earth. And so Jesus prays, let my kingdom come. Pray. This is how you are to pray. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's something of this joining together of heaven and earth, which is the end of the story. If we go right back to the beginning, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They were meant to be together. They were meant to be joined. And we have chosen to live separately and away from that life of heaven and the life of Jesus and all that is there. But right at the end of the story, what we see is heaven and earth coming together and this joining in this marriage of these two things. And so every wedding that we see is actually a picture of something that is bigger, something beyond what we actually see. I would offer this thought and suggestion that maybe the royal wedding and all the emotion and all the interest was not so much about William and Kate and the prince and princess and this fairy tale story of somebody who is a commoner marrying a prince, but it's something that we long for that is far deeper than that. It's the longing for this marriage of heaven and earth. This longing for a time when God would come and he would straighten out the world in which we see. He would say no to all the injustice that we see around the world. He would bring an end to all the suffering and all the pain and all the tears and everything that we look in the world around us. And he would say, enough. This is not going to be anymore. He will bring an end to death. And that is the victory that he has won, that death will no longer have any power over us. He will bring an end to all of these things and he will say no more. No more will people, through their own desire for power, raise armies to kill other people. No more will he allow people to abuse young children or to use other people for their sexual exploitation. No more will he allow the rich to oppress the poor. He will say, no, enough is enough. This is the end. And I am so glad that God does not call wrong right. I'm so glad that God does not call it right when somebody is walking across a park and they are raped by somebody. I'm so glad that God says that is wrong. I'm so glad that God says that war that just supports oppressors and the rich and the powerful, he says, no, that is wrong. And heaven will come to earth to straighten out all the messes that we have made and to bring an end to all of this stuff, to bring an end to all the pain and the suffering and death. And there will be this joining together of heaven and earth. And every marriage that we see, like William and Kate, is just a picture of what we really long for. What I believe we really long for every single human being, which is for God to bring heaven and earth together and to join them together where we live in a world where all of these things are brought to an end. And that vision, that vision has captured me for the last 20 years. That's what I want to give my life for. And so I don't believe that the world is just descending into chaos and nothingness, that God is going to wrap it up and screw it up like some ball of rubbish and paper and throw it into the dustbin. But neither do I believe that we're on this ascent into some kind of peace and glory and perfection. But I do believe that what we do just now really makes a difference. And I believe that there will come a time when God will judge. That's the biblical word, if you like. But God will come and he'll say, no, enough. Enough to all the wrongdoing and the injustice in this world. And a fire will come and it will burn away all these things. And that fire will touch you and me. And the things that are unjust, the things that are dark, the things that are broken, the things where I have used my position or power or influence for evil and darkness, they will come, they will be touched by the fire. But I also believe that every act that's done in kindness and beauty and glory, everything that we do for the benefit of someone else, every time that we stand up for injustice, every time that we work for the glory of heaven and for Jesus, and every time that we stand up for the benefit of someone else, even when it costs us, in some way, Jesus is going to say those are precious stones and they will be ripped into eternity. And they will be signs of things that we have done, the acts of the saints that will endure forever and ever. And in the ending of all of this, heaven and earth, the things that we do, some of them will remain. Isn't that amazing? And I tell you, I just long for that day when we read of all the wars and all the stuff, all the pain and the suffering that goes on. I just want to show a video very quickly and then I'm going to finish. And this is a video by someone called Rob Bell. Now, I need to make a little caveat, which is a very sad thing. For those of you who know about Rob Bell and know about some of the controversy of his latest book, I just need to say I don't believe everything that Rob Bell believes. Neither do I actually think Rob Bell believes everything that he's being accused of believing. And I certainly don't believe that he deserves the castigation that he's got from the wider Christian church. But I do think this is brilliant. If you've got no idea what I've just said there, you are so lucky and well out of it. Rob Bell is a pastor of a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's a poet and an artist and a teacher and a communicator extraordinaire. And this video, I just think, is inspiring and probably encapsulates in 3 minutes what I've tried to communicate in the last 20. So let's just watch this, and then I just want to wrap up. So if we could have the lights down, music on, sound up, go for it. Thank you. Oh, yeah, they will have just begun. I love baptisms. I love baptisms because they point to the future. They point to the future where that life will be released across the whole of the face of the earth, and God will restore his creation and renew and bring an end to all the evil and all the injustice and all the pain and all the darkness. They point to the end. But baptisms are also an inbreaking of heaven just now. When Jesus was baptized, Chris, I just loved your scripture. When Rosie and I were having a coffee this week, that scripture that Chris said over Rosie, that scripture came to mind too. Jesus was baptized and this voice came from heaven. We see the Holy Spirit descending as a dove and this voice came from heaven. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And we see heaven breaking into earth. And those drops of heaven that are a foretaste of something to come, that are a sign and a seal and a promise, those drops of heaven are when I feel most alive. When I feel truly, authentically me, real. This is who I'm meant to be. This is who Rupert really is. Be yourself, said the bishop on Friday. Be yourself and you will set the world on fire. And I tell you, you be yourself when those drops of heaven come and they crash over you. Just a little drop, a drop of life. And that's when we can truly be authentically ourselves. And you will set the world on fire. And for these guys being baptized today, for others who've been baptized, be yourself. And you will set the world on fire as heaven invades our lives. Straightens things out. Heals our hurts. Delivers us from the things that hold us back. And renews and restores us to be the human beings that Jesus dreamt for us to be. And so Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's not something for the future. No, let me rephrase that. It's not something just for the future. It's something here now. And so, as signs of the kingdom, Jesus heals people and he sets people free. Why does he do that? Why does he heal them when they're going to die a few weeks or months later? Months or years later. Why does he do that? Because it's a sign that heaven is coming and restoring heaven's order to earth that has gone so far away from the way that it was meant to be. And out of his compassion and out of his love for us and the pain and the brokenness and the darkness and the twistedness and the tangledness of our lives, heaven comes and straightens it out, restores the order of heaven to earth. And even now, even today, heaven can come, not just for Henry and Rosie, but for any one of us. Any one of us, heaven can come to restore the order of heaven to our lives because Jesus has compassion on us. He has compassion on our brokenness and our pain. He has compassion on us even when we've chosen to go other ways and we've chosen to trust ourselves, to trust our way of doing things that as though we know better. Jesus has compassion on us. And all we need to do is come to him. He's inviting us. He's inviting us in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our blackness, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of our pain. He invites us to come to him, for drops of heaven to come and invade our lives and to restore a natural order. To any one of us today, maybe you're here and you're not regular at going to church. Jesus invites us to come to him. Maybe you're here and you've been coming to this place the last 35 years. Jesus invites us to come to him afresh. For drops of heaven to restore us, to heal us, to connect us to the big eternal picture of the marriage of heaven and earth. That we live for that. Just wonder if the band could come up, but let's just pray for a moment. Jesus, I just have a sense that Jesus wants to touch our lives just now because of his compassion and his grace, and because his resurrection has released life that pulsates through the very fabric of this universe. He's here to release that life to us. And all we have to do is receive it. So if you want to receive his life, if there's something you want his life to come to, some area of your life, just, if you feel comfortable, just reach out your hands. Just reach out your hands. Maybe you've never done this before. Maybe church is a new thing for you. But Jesus is here. And he's inviting us. Just like Rosie shared. It's not about what we think primarily. It's about an experience encountering that love of Jesus who whispers to us, I love you. I love you. So we acknowledge your presence here amongst us, Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, the one who brings heaven and earth together. Life-giving Spirit, we acknowledge you, we welcome you, we honor you here, and we just say, Holy Spirit, move amongst us and release your life into us, into the darkness, into the pain, into the despair, into our brokenness, into our bodies. Bring the life of heaven. Why don't we just stand? And I'd love to pray. Maybe there's some others that would pray as well. But I'd love to pray for anybody who's just looking for a touch of heaven. Who's looking for God just to come. That we could be who we're meant to be. Authentically real. So just come forward. Chris, have you got something you want to share? Henry and Rosie as well. We'd love you to come forward and we'll just pray with you. But anyone else who'd like some prayer, just come and fill this space. And we'd love to pray with you. And we'll just lay hands on you, and just as a sign of heaven coming to earth. So just come now.
you know, some of the healing that we need in our lives, it actually comes from the fact that the God was wounded. It comes from his wounds. Colin went to an amazing service, and I won't tell you a lot about it, at Old St. Paul's on Easter morning, and I think some of you were there. And they lit this huge big fire in this dark, dark church. And this huge fire was lit, and then they took the Paschal candle. And in that, there were five little knobs of some sort that represented the wounds of Christ. And then they took that candle and they processed down the church, and everybody's candle that they were holding was lit. I mean, Colin told me about that. That did something for me inside. And I thought, yes, our light, every one of our lives, our candle is lit from his wounds, from those wounds of Christ. And so however you are feeling today, and whatever wounds you are bringing to him today can become sacred wounds because of his wounds and because of his light.